Mark chapter 4, and we'll read please from the verse 30. Mark chapter 4, reading from the verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. We'll end there, and we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. In the account of the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee by our Lord Jesus Christ, we have in this great miracle a demonstration both of the Lord's humanity as well as his deity. The Lord had engaged in a very busy day of ministry. In verse 35 it says, "And the same day when the even was come." And we're directed back then to the entire chapter, as it were, and we are seeing that this miracle happened after a very busy day in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same day that he had told the parable of the sower, the same day that he had told the parable of the lamp and the lampstand, the same day that he had told the parable of the hidden seed and the parable of the mustard seed, and a number of other parables that are recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. So this was an exceptionally busy day in the Lord's ministry, a day when he had preached to great crowds, and also a day when he had preached and expounded his word to his followers. As the evening was drawing in then, the Lord suggested that they would go to the other side. And when the Lord was in the boat, he went to the rear of the boat, and he lay down upon a pillow and he fell into a deep sleep. And we see there the Lord's humanity, for it is very evident that the Lord was physically exhausted. He was worn out. And as he slept, what a deep sleep it was. Because as the wind was howling around him, the Lord slept on. As there was all this noise, he slept on. He was even getting wet because the water was coming into the boat, and still he slept on. I wonder what the disciples were talking about as the Lord was in the back of the boat sleeping. Perhaps they talked about the parables that the Lord had spoken that day. Perhaps they spoke on the things that they had understood and those that they had not. Perhaps they talked about their fears for the future, or who Jesus really was. What their conversation was, we're not told. But we can't be sure that their conversation was very suddenly interrupted. And suddenly there appeared then this mighty storm. And for we read in the verse 37, "And there arose a great storm." And the word "arose" there brings to our attention this idea of suddenness. And how quickly this storm appeared. When they had left the shore, there had been no sign of the storm. There had just been a light breeze, and there was a light breeze because in Luke's Gospel we read there of how they were sailing. And so there was a light breeze carrying the boat along, but suddenly this great severe storm came, and that was not unusual, and still not unusual, for the Sea of Galilee. And the geography of that part of the Holy Land is that storms are very frequent. And as air moves from Mount Hermon and is concentrated between mountain ranges moving down into the Galilee Basin, which lies below sea level, the movement of cold air meeting with warmer air results in very severe and ferocious storms. Mark describes it in that verse 37 as a great storm of wind. Now, if Mark had just used the word storm, that in itself would have given us a picture of what was taking place, for the word storm there actually has the idea of a windy storm. But Mark adds to it a storm of wind, a windy storm of wind, and he adds the word great, a great storm of wind. And so Mark is emphasizing how extreme this storm really was. Matthew calls it a great tempest in the sea. And the word that Matthew uses for tempest is actually the Greek word from which we get our word seismic. And it is often used in connection with earthquakes. And so the effects that this storm were bringing, what the disciples were witnessing, we might liken it to the effects of a great earthquake in the sea. But at the end of verse 39, we have great words of contrast. Verse 37, we read of a great storm of wind. But at the end of verse 39, there was a great calm. The great storm had ceased. And now there was a great calm. And so the disciples said at the end of verse 41, "What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? That he can stop a storm. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus Christ can do it. No one else could, but Christ did. And how did Christ stop the storm? Simply by addressing it. In verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." The Lord stopped the storm through his spoken word. And in that way, this miracle really confirms everything that the Lord has been teaching through Mark chapter 4. That the Lord's power lies in his spoken word. Now you think of the parable of the sower. Surely the Lord had been teaching that the good ground will bring forth good. His fruit will be a yield as the seed is sown because of the power of the word. You think of the parable of the sower sowing the seed where there is that hidden seed. Remember, I emphasized then there is the idea of patience and expectation. The farmer goes out to sow in expectation and patience. So too the Christian then, because of the power of the word. The lamp is not to be put under a bushel, but the lamp is to be lifted up. The light is to be shown. The power of the word is to be demonstrated. The kingdom of God is like a growing mustard plant because of the power of the word of God. And here this miracle then confirmed the Lord's ministry from that day, those hours leading up to this particular event. And what I want to look at this morning then is the power of the word of Christ shown in the calming of the storm. The power of the word of Christ shown in the coming of the storm. I want to see, first of all, the power of the word to accomplish his purpose. Because if you look with me, please, at the verse 35, it says, "The same day when even was come, he," that is Jesus Christ, "said unto them," to the disciples and to the followers, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And this then, we might say, is the will of Christ. Let us go over to the other side. It was not the will of Christ that that boat would sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. It was the will of Christ that the boat would go and reach the other side. But as they began to make that journey, it seemed as if there was something in the way preventing the will of Christ to be accomplished. And they emphasize, of course, that word "seemed." Humanly speaking, it looked as if that boat was going to sink. Humanly speaking, it looked as if the entire crew were going to perish. They were going to drown. And so Christ is his purpose, to reach the other side. And yet for a time it seemed that the purpose of Christ was going to be overthrown and that God's will would not be done. Of course, we know that nothing can stand in the way of the will of God. And so then, despite this great storm of opposition, God's will would be performed. And that brings us to a very important question then. Who sent the storm? Was it God that sent the storm? Yes and no. It was yes in the sense that God has absolute control over all things. God has absolute control over all of nature, all of his creation. But I believe in a sense that the storm was sent of the devil. Because if you look at verse 39, "He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still." That word "rebuked," if you follow that particular Greek word through the New Testament, you'll notice that that word is used in connection with the casting out of demons. And so when the Lord was casting out a demon, he would speak words of rebuke. And that's the particular Greek word that's used back in chapter 1, Mark 1. And verse 25, we read there of someone who had an unclean spirit that was demon possessed. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The Lord rebuked. And I want you to notice also the words there, "Hold thy peace." Because in Mark 4 and the verse 39, as the Lord was rebuking, he said, "Peace, be still." Now the word "peace" there, it has the idea, "Be silent. You have had your time of speaking. Speak no longer. Be still." It has the idea, "Be muzzled." Taking that all together, I believe this does suggest very strongly that this storm was sent of the devil. The devil was foaming against the Lord. But the Lord, he stood against the devil. And the Lord said, "You've had your time of speaking and roaring and raging. Now be silent." So certainly the devil is a powerful foe. It seems from these words and words in the book of Job that there are times when the devil has some control over the weather. And this was, I believe, the desire of the devil then, that Christ would drown. That his ministry would not be completed, that the Lord would not be enabled to have the victory of the cross. And for a time then, it seemed that the Lord had permitted the devil to have this degree of control. And in that sense, you might say that God sent the storm, because God permitted it all to take place. So Satan was presenting his challenge to the purposes of Christ. And Satan foolishly, as Satan continues to foolishly do, as Satan foolishly attempted to prevent Christ's purposes being fulfilled. How did Christ overcome Satan? How did Christ defeat the desires of Satan to prevent Christ's purposes being overthrown? Christ
spoke the word, peace be still. Because remember this one on the ship, as he emphasized, he is both God and man. And so while we see his humanity as a sleeper, we now see him as he rises and addresses the wind. We see him as the great creator. We see him as Almighty God. You think of those words in John 1 and the verse 3. All things were made by him, by the word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How did God make all things? How did Christ bring all things into being? Psalm 33 and the verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And here then, the one that spoke and creation came, he now spoke, and the devil was stopped in his tracks. And we come then to those great words in chapter 5 and the verse 1. And they came over onto the other side. The Lord said, this is my purpose, to reach the other side. The devil said, you won't make it. But Jesus Christ, he came triumphant to the other side. And child of God, God has a purpose for our lives. God has a plan for our lives. And Satan will seek to prevent God's plan coming to fruition. If you look over with me, please, to Romans and the chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 35. It says there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is the desire of Satan that these things that are listed, tribulation, distress, persecution, and so on, that as these things come against us, that God's purpose in us and for us would no longer be fulfilled. It's God's purpose that we would be holy. It's God's purpose that we would increase in holiness. It's God's purpose that we would live to God's glory. It's God's purpose that we would grow in knowledge of him. It's God's purpose that despite the tests that we would grow in our love for the Lord. And Satan then would come and try to stand in the way. He would try to hinder us. He would try to cause us to fall, to go into the way of sin. Can God's purposes be prevented? In verse 38 of Romans 8 it says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the devil, he and his legions, as we are reading there of angels, principalities and powers, they would try to separate us from the love of God. The Lord says, it cannot be done. Now how does the Lord defeat those plots and ploys of the devil? How does the Lord preserve us as his people against that great storm of wind that comes against us? Well, the answer is found here again in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Our victory is firmly grounded in Christ. And there is no victory for us outside of Christ, his word and the cross. But here is the victory. And the victory for us is in the finished work of Christ. And as the Lord rebukes the devil, God's people are enabled to persevere. God's people are enabled to advance in holiness despite every effort of the devil. What a wonderful application then there is in this miracle for the child of God. As you face the storms, be confident in this, that Christ is able to say in the midst of the storm, peace be still. He enables us to reach the other side. There are times when It may be the Lord's will for the storm to go on, but even as the storm rages, the Lord nonetheless brings us through the storm safely to the other side. But surely there's a great application here for the one that is not yet converted. And what is God's purpose for the sinner? God's purpose for the sinner is to save them that will believe. What does the devil do in response to that great purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ? He has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. As in the parable of the sower, he steals away the seed of the word of God. Is the devil effective then in keeping the Lord's chosen seed away from Christ forever? No, he is not. For in 1 Corinthians 1:21 it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. What is the foolishness of preaching? The declaration of the word of Christ. And it is the preacher's great desire then, that as he opens up the word of God, that as he declares it, and that God would take the preaching of his own word and speak effectively into the hearts of them that are without Christ, that sinners indeed will be brought to believe. And as such then, the great purposes of the devil cannot hinder the purpose of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And surely that's the testimony of every child of God in the meeting. There was that time we were held in the darkness of sin. And suddenly the Lord came, and the Lord shone in the light of the gospel. And here one without Christ in the meeting this morning, here is the message then for your heart. The Lord is able to save them that will believe. And as the devil would try to prevent your coming and resting in Christ alone, the Lord speaks into the heart. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, harden not your heart. As you hear the Lord ministering to you, may you come in repentance and faith, depending upon Christ and his cross. We see then in this miracle the power of God's word to accomplish his purpose. I want to see secondly in this miracle, the power of Christ's word to calm life's storms. Because in Mark 4 and verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now this truly was miraculous. And as the disciples had gone and woken the Lord from his sleep, I assume that while they were hoping that the Lord could do something for them, they had not anticipated something so miraculous. For I want us to think for a moment or two of the magnitude of this miracle. It says in verse 39, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. As soon as the wind stopped blowing, the sea was calm. Now that is not something that happens in the natural realm. If the wind has been blowing over the sea or over the lake, as Galilee really is, it will take a considerable period of time before there is calm in the water. And as the water is being disturbed, it takes time for the calm to come. But I want you to notice that in this miracle, as soon as the wind stopped, so too did the waves. It didn't take hours for that calm to come. It came immediately. We need not be surprised. This is our God. This is our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the magnitude of the miracle. But I want us to think then of the motivation for the miracle. For remember how the Lord came, or the disciples rather, came at the end of verse 38, and they said, carest thou not that we perish? And this was their allegation then. You sleep on, and you don't love us.
How foolish was that accusation of the disciples? If you look back with me, please, verse 35, I want you to notice that it was the Lord's idea, it was the Lord's plan for them to come into this storm. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. It was actually the Lord could get into the boat first, and then the disciples could get into Simon. Now remember, the Lord knows all things. The Lord knew that the storm was coming. So why did the Lord say, let us go? It was evidently the Lord's purpose that, despite all the plans of the devil, that he would be with his people through that great storm. And this storm then, while in the midst of it they couldn't see this storm was going to be for their good. And in times to follow, they would look back and they would thank the Lord for bringing them into that time of the storm. And for the Lord does lead us into and through times of testing. The Lord's great wisdom, the Lord permits us to go through great valley experiences. Sometimes he gives grace to pass through the storm, the calm in the midst of a raging sea. Other times, as in this case, he silences the storm, and the winds and waves cease. Whatever the case, let us always remember, the Lord does care. And we ought never to say, as the disciples said, carest thou not? You remember how, and Peter said in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we ought to muse over those words day after day. My God cares for me. The Lord that calmed that great storm in the Sea of Galilee is the one that cares for me in all of my weakness and all of my circumstances. Doing our storms then, that we would go to the Lord, that we would rise him as it were, that we would seek him, that we would seek his help. Surely this is the Lord's desire, that in the storm we would find Christ, that we might seek him, that we might plead with him. Then our storms we wouldn't run to the internet, or to the psychologist, or to the wise men of this world. But we come to the Lord. We would come to this book. There is surely then here another great application for us as God's people. The Lord brings us through the storm. He calms the storm. But there is a great application again for the one that is without Christ. For there is another storm that we each ought to bless God for, that are the Lord's people. And that is that there was that time when we were in the storm of conviction. And in that storm of conviction, we then heard the Lord say, peace be still. And the calm came. And what a mercy it is when the Lord awakens a sinner to his great need. For the vast majority of sinners around us today, they have no concern over their soul. They give no thought to their eternal well-being. It's of a mercy of God that some sinners are enlightened to see their need, that some are brought to see their sin, and that some are brought to feel their guilt, to see the fierce wrath of God, to see that they deserve eternal wrath, and in the midst of that they are crying out, I am perishing. I am lost. But oh, what a blessed thing it is when the sinner then has his attention directed to Christ and he is brought to witness the calming of that storm of conviction. Remember how the Lord in the Beatitudes said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. Blessed are they that feel their guilt in that place of conviction. And they are blessed, because there is great comfort. Whenever the Lord says, peace be still,
And so Satan, he will say, the soul that sins, it shall die. But what a great blessing then for the child of God to hear Christ say, I have died in the sinner's place. Satan will say, they are guilty. They are stained. They deserve everlasting hell. What a blessing then for the sinner to hear Christ say, I wash the sinner clean. Satan says they are under condemnation. What a blessing when the sinner hears Christ say, I justify sinners. I remove all record that testifies against them. There's a blessing when the sinner is brought to see Calvary. Today, if there is one without Christ in the meeting, that is our longing for you, that you will indeed be brought to Calvary. And in the midst of that storm of conviction, that you would hear those great words, peace be still. That there would be that peace in the work of Christ and his cross. And so this miracle, it shows the power of Christ's word to accomplish his purpose. The power of his word to calm life's storms. And I want to see then finally that it illustrates the power of his word to humble faithless hearts. Because in verse 40, and the Lord said to these disciples, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's very easy to be critical of the disciples in this particular incident, because who wouldn't have been afraid? And as I think of these disciples, while many come down upon them like a ton of bricks, I feel that if it hadn't been me, I would have fared much worse than they. Who wouldn't be afraid when they were in a storm at sea in the dark? Who wouldn't be afraid when they were in a boat that was filling up with water? Who wouldn't be afraid when they thought that they were going to perish? So while the Lord did come and address the disciples on account of their lack of faith and the kind of their fear, I cannot say that I would have been less afraid than they. And therefore, this word that the Lord gave to the disciples is a word not just for them, but how much more for myself in my fear and lack of faith. In verse 40, he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Isn't it interesting that when the Lord was awoken from his sleep and the disciples, they were crying out, carest thou not that we perish? That the Lord's first words were not to rebuke the disciples. The Lord's first words were to rebuke the sea. And when the Lord then did rebuke the sea and there came the calm, I want you to notice in verse 40 it says, he said unto them, the Lord rebuked the sea, but the Lord spoke gently to the disciples. And while I'm sure they felt afterwards that they deserved the rebuke, yet how sweet and how tenderly the Lord had spoken to them. And as they heard those words, why are ye so faithful and how is it that you have no faith? Their minds were just taken up with the wonder of the miracle. Because in verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And there was then here a new fear. A moment or two before, they had been filled with fear of death, a fear of terror. If you study the three gospel accounts of this miracle, Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find that there are differences in each account, not that there are discrepancies, and not that the words are disagreeing with one another, but taken together they bring a great harmony. In Matthew's Gospel, the disciples cried, Lord, save us, we perish. In Mark's Gospel, the disciples cried, Master, our teacher, carest thou not that we perish? In Luke's Gospel, the disciples cried, Master, it's a different word there. It's the word commander. Commander, we perish. Now, which cry was right? Did the disciples say, Lord, save us, we perish? Or did they say, Master, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? Or did they say, Commander, we perish? And the answer is, they were crying all three. There was great terror. And in all of their panic, there was confusion. There was that great fear. But then in verse 41 it says, they feared exceedingly. And the word exceedingly, I feel it's perhaps disappointing the Authorized Version was translated exceedingly. Not that it's a bad translation, but it is actually the word great that was used back in verse 37. There arose a great storm. And then at the end of verse 39, there was a great calm. And now in verse 41, they feared with a great fear. And so there are three great things. A great storm, a great calm, and now a fearing with a great fear. That certainly is the idea in the original Greek. And the disciples were brought into this new fear. Not a fear of death and perishing, but a fear of great awe. And all of a sudden, the great power of their Savior was presented to them. Now, they had already seen it in other ways. They had heard all that the Lord had taught, and if they understood a little of it, they could see that the Lord was a God of great power. But here they were humbled as the Word of God was addressed. And as they thought over those words, peace be still, and there was a great calm, they now had this great awe. They feared with a great fear. You think about time when there was another miracle at the lake, whenever there was the miraculous draught of fish. Remember how that miracle happened in Luke 5. Peter fell down at the Lord's feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The miracle brought humility. You think of that time when Isaiah was transported to see something of the holiness and the glory of God in Isaiah 6. Remember how he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. And that's what's happening here. They saw the Lord's power. The veil, as it were, it covered him in a sense, and in part was drawn back. They saw something of his greatness. They were humbled. They said, how foolish we are to fear. How foolish we are to lack faith. Though today that the Lord would do something like that in us, that afresh the Lord would reveal to us his majesty, his glory, and his power, and that we would weep over our fear, that we would weep over our lack of faith, and that afresh that our confidence might be brought to Christ and to the power of his great word. May the Lord be pleased then to take these words and to seal them upon all of our hearts. And may the Lord strengthen us in these days. We trust the Lord will bless his word.